Jesus, as we come to you in this moment, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, we are trusting in the power of the cross. We are expectant to see chains fall this morning. God, I have prepared, and I feel like that you have given me a word to share. But Lord, if you need to change what I'm going to say in the middle of my sermon, it's not about what I say today. It's about what you say. So Lord, speak. Let your voice be heard this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Jude. Second to the last book of the Bible. So just go to the end, Revelation, turn back a page. Small book, one chapter, and I feel led to preach through this today, and I want to begin in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I love this verse in Jude, and this book has been a book I've been in a lot the last couple of months. And God brought me to this verse because I feel like, in a sense, today this is what I'm doing. I'm very eager about what I'm going to share. And the essence of what Jude says is that we all really have something in common, our common salvation. And Jude is appealing to them to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. Today I want to look at this book. I want to look, each of us, at ourselves personally, our church collectively. Look at where we are, where we're headed. And passionately trust in the strength of our Lord who leads us and lives within us and contend for the faith. I love this phrase in Jude, and it's the landscape from which I'm going to be preaching this morning. And as I researched and looked up definitions of the word contend and biblically what that word could translate to mean, maintain the faith, guard the faith. There was one definition that said, strive when difficulties arise. Another definition said, battle. Another one said, face off. And I love that God's inspired word uses these kind of analogies, being that I like combat sports and martial arts. I love it that we fight the good fight, that we battle, that we contend for the faith. There's a lot packed in this little verse as well as this little chapter. For starters, Jude addresses the readers as beloved. And I have shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. It's well worth repeating. This term, beloved, in the Greek reads agape toi. This idea of agape love, that we are loved by God. Never look at the word beloved in the Bible and just read past it. There's a lot in there that, brothers and sisters, we are loved by God. And I want us to understand from the get-go, because any motivation that I could ever try to give you can only come to reality in you understanding how much God loves you. So today we say we are loved ones, loved by God. The greatest personal reality any of us could dare comprehend and allow to lead our lives is the reality that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. No greater reality than that. And that's the landscape we start from. And this idea of being loved by God, it anchors you in troubled times. It gives you hope when all hope seems lost. It gives us direction as a body of believers, and it fuels our efforts as we seek to win the lost for the gospel and to make a total world impact for the sake of Jesus. We are loved by God, and this love is the most powerful thing in the existence of the world. And I know there's a lot of people in our country, in the world, in our community, and in our church this morning seeking revival. You know what revival truly is? You know, I was brought up with maybe a misunderstanding of revival, because like probably everyone in here, we would have revival services, and it would last a week or 2 weeks, and we would come, and I had great memories. Those were great times, but it's kind of interesting that revival, as a kid, I saw it as something where we would try to get as many people. You know, we would have pack the pew night, and we'd have, you know, bring your family night, and wear overalls night, and youth night, and children's night, and all this stuff, and let's get as many people, and it was about getting converts. You know, revival has nothing to do with getting converts. There's nothing wrong with getting converts. There's nothing wrong with having an evangelistic outreach service and going for weeks. I know here just a few months ago, there was a group down the road. They set up the tent and the RV. They were there for like a year. And now they moved down to Rivergate, wanting revival. Revival has nothing to do with converts in evangelism, even though that's a great thing. Revival has to do with me and with you. It starts in our hearts. Revival doesn't happen, oh, I wish things could be the way they used to be, or I'm looking forward for something to happen in the future. Revival is when you look into your heart and see that Jesus is there and realize what you have already and start trusting in it. That's revival. We're not looking for something new. We're trusting in what we already have, and God begins to spring up and remind us that we've been distracted. When we experience revival, we realize that Jesus is in our hearts, and we remember he is there and fall in love with him each and every day because he never stops loving us. His love never fails, never gives up. You know, sometimes people are seeking something new, and we're not looking for anything new this morning that Jesus hasn't already done in our hearts. People speak of unity. You know, we need a unified church. We need unified Christians. What is unity? What is revival? What is health? Well, you know, you can be pretty healthy. I might can go out and run 10 miles, 15 miles, still have a cold. Healthy enough to do a lot more than a lot of other people. That doesn't mean I don't need a doctor's visit. And I think that there are tons of signs of health in our church, but that doesn't mean they're not issues to address. Well, here's what healthy and unity are not. They're not an emotional experience that we're seeking out. They're not the right song, the right sermon. They're not, you know, I grew up, you know, I've got the perfect formula for unity in the church. Perfect formula. Every Sunday, right after the offering, we'll hold hands and we'll sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And if we do that every Sunday, we'll have unity. Nothing wrong with that. I have great memories doing that. We should do that again. But that's not what brings unity, holding hands and feeling good. What brings unity is what Jesus has done in our hearts and us trusting in that. There's nothing outward that I can do. There's nothing outward that Pastor Blake can do to make you feel unified. Unity happens when we realize, as Jude says, we have something in common, and that's Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you are God's beloved. Never lose sight of the power of his agape love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says to abide in faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Abide in this love, and that's where your revival will take place, abiding in the love of Jesus. So this is our foundation. This is where our power comes from, and it reminds us who we are and whose we are. And then Jude proceeds to say that he wants them to realize what they have in common, this common salvation. And today, if you are a believer in this room, no matter what your denominational background may be, whether you were raised in church or not, whether or not we agree or disagree on when Jesus is going to come back, whether we agree or disagree on what I preached on last week, whether we agree or disagree on whether the scripture teaches that we have one nature or two natures, or maybe it's just a lot of semantics and we're caught up in the wrong thing. You know, many times we agree and disagree and we lose focus. I've talked about that there are top level tier things, the non-negotiables that we have in common, that our faith and our salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone, and his blood saves us. non-negotiable. That separates Christian from non-Christian. Then there's second-tier things that separate denominations. We can agree to disagree, but we just can't all worship together in the same church. And that's what separates Methodist and Presbyterian and these things. And then there's these third-tier issues that we can agree to disagree and look at different biblical interpretations and still all worship together. And the problem in the church is sometimes people sacrifice the top-tier things and they become tier three things, and that's dangerous. Or you make a third-tier thing become a number one-tier thing, and that becomes dangerous. In the midst of it all, we can never, and I mean never, let these third-tier issues cloud what we have in common, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, raised, and is alive. He did it for us. Nothing we could do. He did it. The gospel. His blood saved us, and we are saved by grace through faith in him, and there is nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. We all have something in common. We are beloved, and we have found salvation in the exact same way by the work of God in our hearts. So we have these commonalities. We are here together in this place, this church, White House First Baptist Church, 2012. Proud to say this church, as of a year, 2 years ago, celebrated its 100-year birthday. That's an awesome thing. And as I preach this sermon, I want to thank the saints and the senior adults and the people that have been here from the beginning. And I can't imagine a 100-year-old church. I mean, gosh, this church has seen 2 world wars and a Great Depression and different leaders and tragedies in the world. And, man, it's amazing that we're here serving God together now at this time and in this place for such a time as this. Now, I know that church isn't defined or confined to the idea of a building. Of course, we all agree with that, or even the idea of just one individual group or denomination even. That being said, the New Testament is saturated with local bodies of believers just like this one who share something in common, who come together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to win their community, their neighborhood, their town, and ultimately their world for Jesus Christ. So what we do here, First Baptist Church of White House, meeting together, is biblical. It's a great thing. God called us to do this. The Bible sets up parameters, how we choose our leaders, our deacons, pastors. The Bible sets up parameters, how we interact, how we administrate. That's called church polity. It gives us direction in how to win the world. It speaks of us supporting the local body that you come to by your individual gifts as you serve. It's very biblical that if you're coming to a place, then God has given you gifts to serve at that place. If you're coming to a place, God has given you financial means to support that place. And the Bible speaks that when a group of believers comes together, that we jump on board and work together for a common purpose to reach people for Jesus. Well, you say, well, I don't really think the Bible explicitly teaches that. I'm not into this, you know, being really a church member. I kind of hop around. Well, read the New Testament. I mean, every one of Paul's letters, he's addressing to a body of believers that is a local church. A simple glance at the New Testament tells us that. Paul would be encouraging, leading individual churches in different cities to do exactly what I'm talking about. And what are we here to do as a collective group in this body? Well, according to Jude, we are to contend for the faith. Well, of course, you can contend for the faith as an individual. You can contend for the faith and be a part of a church without ever joining or serving. And I never guilt people into church membership, but if you read the writings of Paul, there's something to a group of people coming together and say, this is what we are about. I'm dedicated to you, brother. I'm dedicated to you, sister, and I'm in. Let's do it together. You know, someday I'm going to find the perfect church. Thank you for laughing, Gene, because that was a joke. You know what? There's challenges everywhere you go. And you know what? Wherever I go, there's going to be challenges. And I see God calling me to say, I'm going to jump in with both feet here and work together because we have this commonality. I'm planted here. I've got your back. I'm going to encourage you. We're brothers. We're sisters. We'll do this together. I want you to know that I'm in and I want to be a part. I will serve. I will give. I will support. I will encourage. Well, that starts sounding like a biblical church member. I don't want you to have to guess or wonder whether we're on the same team. I will contend for the faith with you here at this place at this time. You know, one of the challenges of being a pastor and being a church is church culture is different than it ever has been. And I mean, it's changing quickly. And we live in a day and age where churches have become like shopping malls. I want to try the newest, coolest store. I want to try the newest outfit. Oh, so-and-so, that's a cool one window front. I want to go try that out. And people are going places just to get their itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And there's a lot of challenges that, not to say that this hasn't always in some form or another taken place, but I mean in 2012, this is where we are at. And just to focus on preaching God's word, a lot of people are just going to pass you by because something is shinier across the street. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, just briefly. I believe this is what Paul was warning Timothy against in his charge to Timothy and keeping him focused on pastoring a church. And Paul said in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Again, look in verse 3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The time has come. We're living in it. And Paul charges Timothy, and God charges me to preach the word. Churches are built on this. People gather around a teacher that'll tell them that what they want to hear. There's a 50,000 church member in Texas that's built on this. Gathered a leader to just tell us what makes us feel good. And this is not what the church is to be built on. When I became pastor 4 years ago, I was finishing up preaching through the book of Hebrews, and God led me to preach through the book of Acts, all 28 chapters. Thank you for enduring that. And we began talking about the power we had, and I'd already previously preached a sermon before I became pastor where I talked about the original DNA of the church in Acts chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit came in full power. And people said, whoa, something is going on. And I preached through that, and then the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. As we talk about Jude saying these commonalities, look in Acts 2, 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Well, that's what we strive to do, preaching the word of God in everything we have in common, encouraging one another, and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Well, look what happens when you devote yourself to God's word, when you fellowship and encourage one another, when you're praying, when you have this koinonia fellowship. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love this. They were sacrificial. They weren't looking on the inside. They were saying, what can I do to make something happen? I'll make the sacrifice. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And look what happened. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I know we've got to guard ourselves. I remember a pastor saying, well, healthy things grow, and if a church is healthy, it's growing. Well, sometimes there's pruning. You look at John 15 and the vine and the branches, and sometimes there's spiritual growth that's not growth in numbers. We grow in different ways. But as I look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, I truly believe as we keep focusing on God's word that we're going to stand in awe of what God will do. Today is kind of a midsummer state of the church address slash pep rally. It's who we are, where we're headed, and it's my job as a leader to cast the vision. And I say that, I'm not going to just scream and try to get everybody excited. You know, the men here who have been to Promise Keepers, it's funny how you get all these men in our church that are really reserved and are quiet. You get them at Promise Keepers with about 12,000 men, and you know what they do? We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And like all these men are doing, and it's like, this is funny. And they have this big like contest, cheering contest, and it's kind of comical and it's cool. Nothing wrong with it. That's not what I'm going for today. But it is my job to cast the vision. Now, of course, the vision is not up for debate. I've told you before, our vision is God's vision to make disciples. What is our curriculum? What is it? God's word. Now, there's a reason why a lot of people don't focus on making disciples in the church. They have discipleship classes, but if you focus on making disciples, it takes time. It's a lengthy process. Pastors lose their jobs because the numbers aren't huge. The budget doesn't grow in a year because disciples is a slow process. But then 3 and 4 and 5 years later, you look, and I see us here right now, you have more capable leaders, people that are standing up, solid deacons, leaders. And so it doesn't happen overnight. How are we to go about doing the work of an evangelist, as Paul stated? Well, we've been doing it. We have successes. We have failures. We have ups. We have downs. And all the while, we keep trusting in Jesus and looking ahead. And together, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom I have this common bond of salvation, we will contend for the faith. Last week was my 11-year anniversary at our church. That's hard to believe. Man, 11 years. I didn't have gray hair back then. I had more hair back then. I also had more weight back then. That's a good thing. I'm a little better shape than I was. But man, the changes of 11 years, and God called me to be the youth pastor, and I was in youth ministry till death do us part. That was going to be my life. I felt called. Youth ministry wasn't a stepping stone to become a pastor someday. And in those first several years, as I came as youth pastor, I saw our church go through many changes, some that people liked, and people came to our church and visited, and new members are here today that are still here 10, 11 years older because of changes that were made, and we're excited about what was going on. And then the other side of the coin, some changes that people didn't like. And so they're scattered at churches all over town. It's just the reality. It's what happened. Well, if you are here and you've been here since the beginning, thank you for being faithful. Thank you. I know times have not always been easy, but thank you for being faithful. Contending for the faith, no matter the struggles, the tribulations. You know, sometimes change is hard and it always affects people. There have been things that we have done that I'm totally sold out to. Even if it wasn't the popular decision, I thought it was the right one. And then as in every human situation, of course, there have been mistakes made along the way in the last 11 years by previous pastors and even by myself. It's the reality of being human. And you know what we do? We look at our mistakes, we trust in Jesus, and we keep moving forward and we keep contending for the faith. You know, we're in a changing culture, a changing town. You know, as we think about First Baptist Church White House, this 100-year-old church, 20 years ago, just being First Baptist Church White House afforded us the opportunity that the church was just going to be kind of big. I'll explain. And no, doesn't mean that the church wasn't doing great things. And you know, that's one thing that bugs me, that people say, well, finally we get it. You know, this church was never, this church has been doing ministry for years and years and years, long before myself or Pastor Joey or anyone ever got here. God's been using you guys. Praise the Lord for that. But 20, 25 years ago, if you were a Baptist and you just moved into a town of White House, you know what church you went to? First Baptist Church White House. That's where you go visit. I'm Baptist, so I'll go to First Baptist Church. Those days are gone. People don't just move into a town and think, well, what's the biggest Baptist church in town? Let's go visit that one. Now it's a competition. Now it's a shopping mall. And the fact of the matter is, some people will come to a church like this seeking a First Baptist church and think, oh, this isn't what I used to, so they go somewhere else. Or some people will never come into our doors because we are First Baptist Church White House. Have no idea what's going on. And I'm not saying good or bad, any of that. I'm just saying that's the reality. That's the truth. And so we have these challenges, this new church culture, the economy, what seems to be competition with other churches, with sports in town. And you know what we do? We keep contending for the faith. It's not about doing church the right way or the wrong way, though we always need to be thinking about doing church effectively. It's about Jesus. It's about God's word. It's about the gospel, contending for the faith, connecting people to the Savior. And then 5 years ago, God called me to do something different. And as our pastor left, you as the church asked me to begin preaching. That scared me to death. I said, no, I can't preach on a weekly basis. And I reluctantly, but trusting in God, said, okay, and God began blessing and making me wrestle with my call like never before. And I can tell you the last 4 years that anything good that has happened is because God has empowered me. There's nothing I can do. I feel very blessed. I feel thankful for the people that are here, that we are in this together. I feel overwhelmed and unworthy. But I would also, just to be real honest, to be transparent, I would be lying if I told you anything different than this has been the hardest 4 years of my life. Don't regret it. Don't change anything. Don't think I made a mistake, but it has been the hardest 4 years of my life. The tough decisions that I've had to make, the emotional and spiritual weight. I mean, when you really love people, and I'm telling you guys, I love you. When you love people and you care about their lives, and when you love a church and you care about where it's going, you have many sleepless nights. You have many times when you go home to your wife and you just cry. God even told me before I became pastor, he said, Ashley, when you become pastor, things are going to be different and you're going to be lonely. I can tell you it's been lonely at times. But all the while, God has been faithful. My wife has been faithful. You all have been faithful. I don't say any of this to be a martyr or to make you feel sorry for me. I tell you the truth for you to hear from my heart that I don't regret any of it, and I'm excited about where we're going next. Who knows, the next 4 years may be even tougher than the last 4 years. If that's what God has planned, so be it. We will contend for the faith together. God sticks by me. He sticks with you each step of the way. He is faithful. And I feel God has called me to this position as your leader. You know, I could list several success stories and rallying points about our church. 2 years ago, I got a letter from Southern Seminary, and they were doing a research thing, and our church was in the top 4% of baptisms based on the ratio of the size of our church in the Southern Baptist Convention. You know what? Sometimes we need to remember, look at the blessings. Look what God has done. That was incredible. We have an incredible staff who is humble, who is in love with Jesus. You know, I want to contend for Blake and Dwayne. If you don't know our pastors, I'm telling you one thing, they're not in it for the money. Because we're not paying them hardly a thing. They're in it because they love Jesus, and they love you, and they love our church. And they tirelessly, them and their spouses, give everything they are so that we'll focus on Jesus. So love them. Encourage them. Say you support them. Be there for them. Ask them to lunch. Send them a card. I mean, these guys love Jesus. And you know what I look for when I look in a pastor? Somebody that's in love with Jesus. And I'm thankful that we have that. I look at what's happening in missions in our church, and it blows my mind. It blows my mind that we have a lay-led ministry team, that what we're doing in Haiti, and we have started a school, and we have multiple teams going in. It's incredible. And, you know, years and years, the Southern Baptist Convention, I mean, the greatest missionary sending organization that the world has ever seen. We have a lot to be proud for, but a lot of churches gave their money and sit back and let someone else do it. Now, I want to give more, and as our budget increases, we need to give more to the Southern Baptist Convention, the International Mission Board. I see Brother Tyson here. Brother Tyson, I'm sorry, our budget's been so low, and we haven't been able to help Robertson County Association any better. Times are tough, and I feel like that we're getting ready to turn a corner, and I want to give more. But even in the sense of we've been struggling, we haven't just been watching someone else do ministry. You guys have been doing it. I mean, we grew up as children going to RAs and GAs and VBS, learning about missionaries. Well, this past spring break, we had 50 children that went as missionaries. That's incredible. And they've done it the last 3 years in a row. We just got out of an incredible week of VBS, and if you weren't here, I mean, it was awesome. Over 200 here. I felt like it was one of the better VBSs that we've had in a long time. And each year, Lifeway looks at two churches in the state of Tennessee and does an article on them. Lifeway was here a whole day of our VBS, taking pictures, videos, writing down, interviewing us, because they're blown away by what we do in VBS. A lot of you didn't know that, did you? It was incredible. Lifeway was here interviewing us, like, wow, this is incredible. You guys really know how to do this. You know, there's a lot of things going on. Sometimes people wonder, I wonder what's going on at our church. And then all the things are happening, and they're wondering what's going on instead of just jumping in with the things that are already going on. You know, I love what's happening as people are getting involved in Bible studies and the kind of studies that are happening. I love the small groups that we're offering. I love it that we're focused not on mere discipleship, but on making people disciples. I love our passionate worship. I love our love for God's word. I love it that in 3 or 4 years of a tanked economy and no church budget, the ministry we have done with no money. I mean, it's incredible what we have done. I laugh at it. When I look, I mean, I remember 4 or 5 years ago, the money that we were spending, and I now look, the staff doesn't spend any money anymore. There's none to spend, and people are still being reached for Jesus. It's incredible. And it's not going to stay that way. I love it that we have gotten out of debt, even as the economy has tanked. And you know, we look at what's happening this summer. I heard someone say last week, man, I just don't understand what's going on with our church, because we canceled Sunday and Wednesday nights for the summer. Did you look at the bulletin insert in May and realize why we did that? We've got so much ministry going on that there's no way we could have the adequate leadership in the summer to do it. I mean, from VBS, we got a Michigan mission trip. We got Missions Week coming up. We're working on our local mission here in town. We got soccer tournaments going on. We're going to be working at the baseball field Friday. My wife, we don't have Bible studies this summer because it was hard to get childcare and leadership. There are 16 women at my house Monday night. You know how many women were in our Bible study in the spring here on Wednesday nights? 3. So what's going on? Have we lost it? No, actually it's growing in the summer. And I'm afraid I'm going to get kicked out of my neighborhood because of all the cars out there. You think I'm kidding? I had to park by Wendy's. You know. There's small groups that are still meeting. I love it when people say, you know what? I'm not waiting to see what's happening. I'm not looking where to plug in. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do something. That's what God calls us to do. And I see what's happening in so many places in our deacon ministry. It's healthier than it's ever been. When Steve Eskew can tell you on a deacon's ministry meeting, we talk about how we can minister and love you. That's what we talk about for an hour. And our senior adult ministry, I believe, is healthier than ever. You know, the church isn't about programs. It's about you. It's about me. Let's be the church. And I love it when we're focused on the right things and not just flashy things. I could go on and on and on. And in case you didn't realize it or know it, we are really blessed to be at this church at this time in this place. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the leader and I'm supposed to say something like that. I'm proud to invite people to this church. I believe in what we're about. I believe in where we're headed. God is doing amazing things around us, and I hope you see it and are willing to contend for it. Yesterday morning, a group of 26 of our church members just felt led to meet and pray for our church in a home. And they began experiencing revival yesterday. Now, the pastor, I couldn't dictate that. I couldn't say, we need to have a meeting and I need everybody to show up and we're just like, revival starts happening when the Holy Spirit moves, not when the pastors orchestrate it. You understand that? I can't orchestrate revival. I can't preach just the right sermon and Blake have just the right worship set. Revival starts when the Holy Spirit starts moving in people's lives. And it's happening. And as we contend together, I want you to know how tirelessly the staff prepares and prays and looks at where we're going, where we're headed. We're building the kingdom of God together. I want you to know what's going on and jump in with both feet, sold out, ready to contend for the faith in this local body with us. And I know each one of you may have a different place in the equation, but find your place and jump in. I want you to contend for the gospel with us. You know, I remember growing up in the summer when we'd go swimming, and you know when you go swimming and the water's a little cold and you do the whole get used to it one step at a time, sit there and your ankles a little bit. All right, I think I'm used to it up to my ankles. All right, I think I'll go down. Woo, that was cold. I think I can go a little further. And you go step by step. And some of us do that, and then some of us are just crazy and just jump in the deep end and let it take our breath away and just realize you got to get it over with. Get used to it. How many are the steppers? How many steppers we got here getting used to it? How many of you crazy nuts just jump in the deep end? Wow. Would it be wrong for me to say I'm glad we have a church full of crazy nuts? It's a good thing. You know, we all have our different way. I'm kind of getting used to it, or I'm jumping in with both feet. But I want to talk about where we're headed. And, of course, as I list this, these things that we can be positive about, my eyes aren't blind that there aren't things that we need to always relook at, that we can do better. The staff and myself are in constant evaluation, never change for change's sake, but how can we allow Jesus to be more effective in the way that we reach our community and minister to our people? And so there's some things that we can do better, and one of those is connecting people to this body here. We can do better with that. I know that Pastor Dwayne is looking at several ways, and that we're going to do that through our small group ministries in the fall. And in this day and age of mall churches, we got to make sure that we're connecting people to the gospel, to Christ-centered relationships. In many cases, this is happening, but this is something we must never strive growing in. People get connected to the gospel. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God changes people. Budgets don't change people. Buildings don't change people. Programs don't change people. The Holy Spirit of God changes people. And we've got to find people and say, listen, I've got the Holy Spirit of God inside me, and I want to connect with you in a relationship, and I want you to see what I've got, and I want you to have it, and I want to do life with you. There's nothing wrong with having the shiniest thing, the neatest logo, the prettiest building. I love all those things. But let's always, and I mean always, make sure people are connecting to the truth, that they're finding relationships within the church. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, small group leader, ministry leader, or if you are a soccer mom, help the pastors connect people to our church. I mean, when someone joins this church, it should be a contest where we're like kicking and scraping. Well, I want to see if they'll visit my group. I want to see if they'll come to my group. I want to see if they're part of this ministry. I mean, when you're at the soccer fields, the baseball fields, are you connecting people Three pastors can't connect everyone. It takes all of us. Where you're at, and when people are connected to people and to the Holy Spirit in secure relationships, and the gospel is being preached and lived, people are serving and learning together in true relationships. Church hopping, that's a word that didn't even exist 30 years ago, but now people church hop. But when people are connected, they don't hop over to the next place. We got to connect them. You know, our missions effort, I'm proud of what we're doing in Haiti and our homeless ministry, our community. And the staff has also realized that we need to make a better effort at realizing where the people are at, and they are on the sports fields. So we need to go to them. If you guys know, here in White House, the Dixie Youth, next Friday, we are volunteering. We're going to be there on the baseball fields. We're doing a 3-on-3 soccer tournament, Missions Week. Like, we've got to find our people in our community where they're at and minister to them. And if you didn't know it, hopefully it's going to happen. But it looks like in September we're going to have Chris Sanders, the Titans football player, is going to be speaking here on Sunday morning. We're going to saturate. We're going to saturate the football fields. I mean, we've got to find people where they're at and say, listen, come and be a part. There's something going on. And not just sit around and wait for them on our little corner to come to us. We've got to make an effort. As believers, we have to have a strategy of not just sitting around. We got to go to where they are. And the key is, you are already there. Church, when you leave these doors, you enter the mission field. So let's reach this town for Jesus and contend for the faith. And children and youth, there always seems to be changes. The cultures, the TV shows, the likes and dislikes, what they're going through, constant change. But we will never change our message. Not going to water anything down. But we realize always things need to be evaluated, and they have. And you're going to see some of those changes in the fall. You know, the realization is, you may love the preaching, and thank you if you do. I appreciate that. You may love Blake's guitar playing, and I know he appreciates that. You may love your small group, but if your children and youth are not connected and not happy here, you'll go somewhere else as an adult and sacrifice things that you like just so your kids can be connected. It's just the reality. The church that you go to may not have any of the things that you are really looking for, but your kid's friend goes there, so they want to go, and you just want your kid to be in church. And that's a challenge, and so we're addressing that in different ways. It's hard to blame someone. It's important that people realize the importance of joining a church, of giving, and of serving. If these three principles were ignored, churches would fall apart at the seams. This church would not be here if people didn't faithfully give throughout the years, if they didn't faithfully serve. You know, church membership really is important, to jump in with both feet and say, I'm in. It says a lot to people. If you're always here, why wouldn't you join? It allows you to vote on important issues like staff and money and how your money will be spent, and contend for the faith and say, I'm in. And the church, from the beginning, has been built on people saying, I'm in. Sometimes I have a fear that there's a new generation that comes in and says, we kind of want to do it different. But if different means not in with both feet, serving, giving, building together, then the church for your children may look like a ghost town. So jump in and contend together. Giving is so biblical, it takes all of us working together. And we're actually doing pretty good right now, but times are tough. And let's contend for the faith together in every way that we know possible. Our lives of worship, wherever we are, finding a place to serve here at our church, helping us connect people. And I want to just briefly, I've kind of given you a state of the church address, and I want to give you some meat to chew on, doctrinally, theologically, looking at exactly Jude saying the reasons why we should contend for the faith. So if you go back to Jude, I don't want this to be just an emotional appeal. I want to give you something, some meat. Trust in God's word, rest in Jesus, and allow the Holy Spirit to work, and God will do great things. Again, in verse 3 of Jude, Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, here's the first reason that I'm telling us biblically that we need to contend for the faith today. Because God has entrusted it to us. Revival starts when you and I realize what we have been entrusted, and we trust in it, and we contend for it. We don't let other things distract us. I don't know how many times my wife gives me a list to go to Walmart. Okay, bananas, milk, and bread. Got it. And I go in Walmart. Oh, we need that. Oh, we need some of that. Oh, man, Coke's on sale. Oh, we need some of that. And then what should have been $8 at the grocery store is $70. I get distracted. You take a little kid, a little three-year-old, I can think of my little niece, and you put an apple at the end of a candy store, one of these candy stores where there's all the dispensers of all the color thing, and say, that apple is good for you. Will you go eat it? She'll never make it to that apple in that candy store. And so many times we know what is exactly the right thing, what we should be wanting, and we get distracted. We get distracted. You know what? We contend for the faith because God has entrusted us to it. Oh, how easily our flesh gets distracted. I know mine does. So we got to keep looking to Jesus. We contend for what God has given us and entrusted to us. It's not about us. You know, ministries rise and fall on pride and selfishness of leaders, on pride and selfishness of church members. We have been entrusted the gospel, and Satan would love nothing more than for us to get focused or worried or distracted by other things, anything other than the power of the gospel. Opportunities to serve, to grow, to live, to worship, to think outward and reach the world with what we have. We contend for the faith because of what we have been entrusted with, and we need to jump into the deep end of the pool together. When our hearts are in the Holy Spirit and geared towards worship, encouraging others, serving each other, loving each other, making disciples, reaching for people for Jesus, things happen. Awe and wonder. It's important that we contend for the faith, what we've been entrusted, and that leads to the next point, that heretics will come in secret. Look in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So we contend for the faith, and remember that word contend also means we need to be on guard. We can't just lazily just sit around. You know, it's sad this week Andy Griffith died, my favorite show of all time. And I think of how many times like Barney was on guard and would fall asleep or would get duped by somebody in the jail, and, you know, and then Barney ends up in jail. And I love those shows, but we need to be on guard. As long as I'm pastor of this church, we will preach the Bible. I will back up what is taught with Scripture. There may be some disagreements, and I pray those are all third-tier disagreements that don't make or break a church. It's amazing how someone can get in a little group and be divisive. You know, and I even hear that happening in other churches, even in our church. If you're in a group and someone gets you around and says, well, you know what, this is going on, and I'm not too sure about this, and that's the tone, there's nothing about trusting in God, there's nothing about serving, they're just being divisive, maybe they're slandering, maybe they're gossiping, that's a problem. The Bible talks a lot about that. Or maybe they're in there and they're talking about a biblical issue and they're saying, well, this is being taught and this is wrong and this is wrong. If they're not saying, you know what, let's study the Bible together and see what the truth is because we need to study it together. If they're just coming in a divisive demeanor, then lovingly you need to rebuke that person in the name of Jesus and possibly remove yourself from that situation. Because the Bible is clear that people will look really innocent, and instead of adding to the fold, even multiplying through making disciples, through what they teach, through their demeanor, they will divide the body. And we have to be on guard against that. Focus on Jesus and not allow the body to be split by confusion of secondary doctrinal issues. And I'm so thankful that our church has a heritage of strong Bible doctrine. We need to always contend for that. And where's our focus? Well, Jude says it, our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the remnant of this church will not stand around and allow people to be divisive. And revival started yesterday. And I'm excited. Our God is so big, and I'm trusting in Him to take care of all things that we would endure as we stand on guard and stand for the truth, unified. But then look in verses 4. I've already read 4. I'm going to read 5 through 7. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left the proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Look in verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. And then on to verses 13 through 15. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Here's what I feel like Jude's telling us: that God has our backs. It's amazing how fear breeds fear. And you begin to worry about something and just get scared. God did not give us a spirit of fear. There's nothing wrong with being concerned, nothing wrong with where do we need to go. But, you know, I'm reminded when I was a kid on Saturdays, we would watch, I think it came on about 5 o'clock, another one of my favorite shows, Hee Haw. We got any Hee Haw fans in here? And there was this little skit, and Roy Clark and Grandpa Jones, they would all be on the rocking chair, and what would they sing? "Gloom, despair, agony on me, oh, gloom." And they just sat around worrying. A spirit of fear, that is not what God has given us. God has given us a spirit of love, of power, of self-discipline. It's kind of like when we watch the news and it's snowing in Memphis. So by 6 o'clock, all the milk's going to be gone at Kroger and Walmart. Oh, what's happening to our church? Satan says, yes, that's exactly what I want them to say. I want them to sit in the rocking chair and go, "Gloom, despair, agony on me." Thank you, thank you. You know the part. Satan says, great, now they're going to be ineffective because they're focusing on the wrong things. They aren't focusing on Jesus or serving or connecting people to the kingdom. They're focused on fear. God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. Do not lose sight of this as we contend for the faith. If we all have this in common, if we are contending for the faith, we need not fear because God has our backs. Even when the circumstances are tough or the future is unknown, we look at the sovereignty of God and we say, who are we trusting? My God has my back. Circumstances, feelings, other voices, or am I trusting in the power and control and lordship of God in my life? Contend for the faith, and God has our backs. And then also, why do we contend for the faith? Well, look in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. In the end of verse 4, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In verses 8 through 10, yet in manner like these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all day that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. I keep seeing this theme that Jesus is the authority. It's all about Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Focus on him. He is Lord. This must be the response of the Christian in church, in his or her life. Jesus is my Lord. And because he is sovereign, because he has done all things for me, and because he has called me to it, I will contend for the faith. You know, when I came here 10 or 11 years ago, people, it was talked about from the pulpit, and there was this idea of, when is First Baptist Church White House going to reach the promised land? I heard it all the time. How many times has First Baptist Church been in the wilderness and gotten to the river and turned around and went back? And I believed it. I bought into it. And I don't believe that anymore. Church, when we have Jesus, we are in the promised land. There's nothing to wait for. We're in it. If Jesus lives in your heart, you are in the promised land. It's kind of like the prayer of Jabez. You know, I mean, that was a great book and all. And I'm sure it really ministered to a lot of people. I read it, ministered to me too. But praying that my territory would be expanded, the prayer of Jabez has already been answered for you. You live in the New Testament. You have Jesus. Thing you need. We're there. But you know, just because you're there doesn't mean there's not giants to be slayed. Doesn't mean there's not battles to be fought. I mean, Caleb and the spies, they came back and, oh, we can't go over there. And then they got in the promised land, and I'm sure they were thinking, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, you're in the promised land. There's still battles to be fought. You still got to contend for the faith. Even the children of Israel, they got out of captivity, and now they're not slaves, but they start complaining about the manna. I wish I could just go back and be a slave again. It's biblical. We contend for the faith. Church, we're in the promised land. We have Jesus. We have everything we need. But there are battles. The enemy is lurking around. And you know who will lead the cavalry charge in the battle? Our Lord, who already won the victory at Calvary. He is Lord. Contend for the faith. And then be led by the Spirit, not by divisiveness and people. Verses 8 through 11, I've already read, but I'll finish. I've read those, so I just want to read verses 12. These are hidden reefs, your love feasts, and feasts with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless in late autumn, twice dead uprooted. And then look at what Jude says in verses 16 through 19. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who come who cause divisions, worldly people. Here's what I focus on, devoid of the Spirit. Well, what's the opposite of being devoid of the Spirit? Trusting in the Spirit of God who lives inside us. We will contend for the faith. Trust in the Lord. Seek him. There's a word from God. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't be led by me. Don't be led by programs. I mean, I'm your leader, but it's about what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. Don't be led by your emotions. He's the reason. That's why we do what we do. God to be glorified. So today is about personal evaluation, each and every one of us, and this is where it starts. And to close today, I want to share with you two really sweet verses. Verse 1 again, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, all of us, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And look in verses 24. There's bookends on Jude. He says this, he ends with the same idea. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God will keep us. Why do we contend for the faith? Because the God who's called us, according to Jude, will keep us. Through Jesus, we will overcome. You know, it's a miracle that any one of us in here today is still a Christian. It's a miracle that I'm still a Christian. Because in Ashley, I would fall away every single time. I would have already lost my faith. I would have been an apostate. I would be destined for hell. But that's not the case, because the God who loves me, who called me, keeps me. And he does that for you too. It's a miracle. The God who calls us, loves us, keeps us, and is able to keep us from falling and present us blameless. We contend for the faith together with this commonality as part of the body of believers here, trusting in the only God, our Savior, who has all power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore. So here's the call today. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. You can do that sitting in your pew. You can do that at home. You can do that where God leads you to do it. But I know, as for me, your pastor, I know where it starts. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. I know where it starts for me.